been away a few weeks, but I'll be with you a few weeks, and I look forward to that. Here in Romans 15, verses 30, we see God's encouragement to pray. I urge you, brethren, to strive together in prayer. God urges us to prayer because He's a kind, kind God, and that kind God who yearns to bless. It means He yearns to bless you and me. I like the Lord's words there. I quote many times in Luke 6:35, God is kind to evil and ungrateful men. And I always say I can qualify for that promise. So if He's kind to evil and ungrateful men, and that means God yearns to bless. That transformed my life when I began to, I was a believer and I was studying for the ministry and so I was all in that sense. But it transformed my life when I just saw God through the glasses of Christ, not through the glasses of my guilty conscience. Because I pictured a God who wanted to bless me but was quite reluctant to do so, and I did not argue with the reluctance. Okay, if you knew everything about me, I'd be reluctant too. But that's not the view that of God that Jesus gave us. I will never deserve God's blessings, but I'm to humble myself and I'm to receive what Jesus has earned for me. And how does that kind God work? When God wants to do something, God puts a prayer concern, a prayer burden on somebody's heart. They pray that prayer burden in response to what God has put upon their heart, and that's what sets the work of God in motion. That is how God, that's what the New Old Testament teaches. That's what the New Testament teaches. Old Testament, that precious verse in Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7, He says, on your walls I've appointed watchmen. And here He says, all day and all night, let them, He says, take no rest for yourself. Give me no rest until I do what I promised I would do. So He's encouraging that prayer. On your walls, appointed watching, take no rest. Give me no rest until what? Till I do what I said I would do. Our precious Lord, that verse that I've probably shared at some point, you know, that, and you all know it without me sharing the verse. That verse is very familiar. It's used in missions context. When Jesus sees the multitudes, they're like sheep without a shepherd, and He feels compassion for them. He cares. He wants something to happen. Okay, what does He do in that moment of wanting something to happen and feeling that need? He turns to His disciples and He tells them, look, the harvest are plentiful, the laborers are few. What does He do? He seeks to put a prayer burden on their heart. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And then what does He tell them to do about it? Pray that the Lord would send laborers in the harvest. He wants something to happen. So He wouldn't just say, oh, that'd be a nice thing to do. That'd be a nice religious thing to do. No, He knows how heaven works. He knows how heaven works. When God wants to do something, the compassionate God, the kind God, the gracious God wants to do something, He puts a prayer burden on somebody's heart. I remind my students, you know, that the land we live on at Moody and that small little school by the world standards, the largest landowner in Chicago, because D.L. Moody one day knelt down. He felt a strong compulsion. He came to Chicago just to make money. But God, he was converted and reached the surrender of his life to the Lord. And he knelt down one day and says, God, give me this land for my school. There was no school. And so I don't take anything away from the hard work of the present, but we owe so much of that prayer heritage. In your family, when there's somebody crying out to God, there's hope. And so here, the encouragement to pray. Now, the basis of prayer, it says, I urge you by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is authorizing this. He is authorizing this. As we seek to pray, we want to be obeying Jesus Christ. You find in some unusual situations, God says, don't pray. He told that for Jeremiah. He says, don't pray. In a sense, my hand of judgment is there. Don't pray. It would be like, let's say you saw somebody, I'll just give a hypothetical situation. You saw somebody's business going bankrupt. And certainly, hopefully, all of us would have a merciful heart. We pray, God, would you relieve them from this bankruptcy? But let's say that bankruptcy is because of an immoral affair that that person is covering. And God is getting their attention because he wants to bless the life. But he had rather what bless that life and recover from that immoral affair than what bless the business. And so he knows this is the only way to get that person's. And so he would say, no, don't pray that what God would what? Take away my disciplined hand. I'm trying to lovingly, I discipline out of love. And I'm trying to get that person's attention because I want to bless them. I want to bless their family. I want to bless the future generations of their life. And, you know, that couldn't be recovered. I can recover the business somehow. But so we obey Jesus Christ as we pray. Of course, there are times God says he's looking for somebody to stand in the gap. Things are desperate. He's looking for somebody, so he wants to pray. But we obey the Lord Jesus Christ as we pray. As we pray, we seek to cooperate with him. He ever lives to make intercession. He's praying for us. We get some from the scripture. We understand something of what he's praying. He told Peter, he says, I'm praying for you that your faith would not fail. He says, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. There are times that we need that intercession, that our faith would not fail. The idea that we're sort of living in unbelief, where we're sort of taking some burden upon ourselves and saying, Lord, it's just totally up to me to figure this out. It's totally up to me to work this out. No, that's not true. He prays for us that our faith would not. I live in a world of doubt. I live in a world of doubt, and it rubs off on us. And there are times we wouldn't sign our doctrinal statement that, God, I don't think you're good. God, I don't think you're in control. God, I don't think you're active. God, I don't think you care. But that's the thoughts that are controlling us. So I pray for you that your faith would not fail. His intercession there in John 17, he prays that, guard them, keep them from the evil one. Oh, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. He said, John 17, 15. John 17, 17, he says, set them apart in truth. He's interested in God's word that is proclaimed on this Lord's Day, that people would hear it and it would grab a hold of their hearts and it would help set you apart in a greater way in your mind, your emotions, and will set them apart in truth. He prays that we would be one, that we would be one, that would be, if there's any barrier, that God wants to be oneness, if there's anything that would be causing friction that needs to be dealt with in your marriage, your family, in the church of the body that we, he says, I'm praying for that. So we can pray, we can cooperate with him by our Lord Jesus Christ. He also encourages us to pray by the love of the Spirit. That's the basis of the prayer, by the love of the Spirit. See, God's love that he's poured in your heart and God's love that he's seeking to pour through you. What are the loving petitions that God's put on your heart? Love is the motive power of faith. Faith works through love. Faith works through love. See, what is the loving... we stand before God, say, God, what loving petition have you put on my heart, your heart, this morning, to believe him for? I love, and I've often quoted that the late Dr. Bill Bright. He says, if all you desired is the glory of God and the well-being of others, it's impossible to ask God for too much. Faith works through love. See, love expands your faith. Pride chokes faith. Jesus told a group of people one day, he says, the reason you can't believe God is because you seek glory from one another, not the glory of the one and only God. But love expands our heart. It motivates our faith. It enlarges our faith. The friends of the paralytic, they loved him. They wanted something to happen. They found a way to get to Jesus. They came through the roof. Faith works through, and he said, boy, he rewarded their faith. Faith works through love, by the love of the Spirit. Now, we enter into the battle of prayer, where he says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive together. Fight with me. That's word is used of Epaphras' prayer, where he talks about laboring earnestly and striving. Paul, on other occasions, says, strive together with me as I'm in this situation. It shows the focus that God's Spirit can give, the energy that God can give, the effort that God's Spirit can inspire. Now, prayer is opposed by the world system. Like I say, I live in a world of unbelief, a world that sort of, the world system just teaches me to try to live without God. It's opposed by my flesh. It's opposed by the devil. But God's Spirit wants to empower us to fight. Sometimes that fight involves persevering that God wills. Now, persevering in prayer is the opposite of a fleshy stubbornness that says, okay, God, I just want to get my way. The idea, okay, if I rub the rabbit's foot long enough, I guess God will do something. That's not what he means by perseverance. In other words, God energizes. He puts something on your heart, and he keeps you reminding him and praying it. He puts something so powerfully on your heart that it's because what? God knows there's spiritual warfare around that item. Sometimes that persevering prayer is designed to prepare you for the answer. Sometimes God wills persevering prayer just because he wants to bless his relationship with you. That sometimes persevering in prayer can have a healing effect upon your own life. It did in Job's when he was healed, when he prayed for his friends. Then he was restored. So confess your sins to one another and pray for another that you may be healed. So the battle of prayer. Now the specific request that he gives us. He says, pray that I could be rescued from those who are disobedient. There are people that you need to be rescued from, delivered from, that maybe would just take up your time or distract you or hinder you. God, be a foolish influence. Delivered. Now, Paul accepted the fact that there were going to be trials in his life. In fact, he knew that when he was going to go to Rome, there were going to be all kind of trials. In fact, he also tells us in Acts 20, 24, he says, I'm willing to die. More dear to me than my very life as to what finished the course that God has for me. So it's not like, okay, I don't want any trouble, he said. But he wanted to be delivered from anything that would hinder him, as you want to be delivered from anything that would hinder you from doing God's will. And, you know, this was gloriously answered, you know, when you see the trouble he got in there in Rome. You know, I'm always amazed at that in Acts 23 when it says there the Jews formed a conspiracy against Paul. They bound themselves under an oath that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. That's a determination. There was a group of them say, hey, we're not going to eat or drink until we've done this. That's determination. And there were more than 40 that formed that plot. Now, the answer, obviously you see this prayer being answered. His nephew sort of overheard that, whispered it in there, and God miraculously rescued him. So pray that we would be delivered. You need a Savior every day. I need a Savior every day. Oh, we've been saved from the guilt of sin. We celebrate that. But also, we need to be delivered from all the things that would harm us. So that's his first prayer. His second, he prayed that his service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. That it would prove acceptable. Paul has said, look, he's not saying, okay, that I just want to please man. No, he says, if I was still striving to please man as my ultimate goal in life, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. But that's not what he's saying. But there's nothing wrong with saying, okay, Lord, I pray that this would be acceptable. He's talking about the collection. Taken up to relieve the poverty there among the Jewish Christians, and he obviously wants to heal the unity in the body of Christ. So he says, pray that this would be acceptable. And you see that prayer being answered when they rejoiced and they accepted that offering. Thirdly, he says, pray that I could come to Rome. And he describes, come in joy, come in joy. The joy of this lifelong dream of being able to go to Rome and preach the gospel and aid in that church and be aided by that church. He says, I pray I could come by the will of God. He didn't dictate how it had to happen. He just knew that God had put this thing on his heart, and he kept crying. It was a lifelong prayer, and he'd been prevented from going so far. But he prayed that I could come by the will of God. Of course, the will of God that he came there. He came as a prisoner. That always gives. Remember earlier in Romans 15, he says, I pray I could come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Sometimes the fullness of the blessing of Christ looks different. Here, the fullness of the blessing of Christ, he came as a prisoner. But he came there in the will of God and prayed that I could find refreshing rest in your company. Find refreshing rest in your company. Jesus, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. I want to give you rest, Jesus says. Jesus wants to give you. And sometimes God gives you rest through certain fellowship. So there are some people in your life that you can sort of find refreshing rest with. And that's his prayer. You know, that's a kind thing. You know, the very, very familiar, maybe many of you learned from childhood that the Lord is our shepherd. He causes us to lie down in those green pastures beside still waters. He restores us. So he knows how to rest you and refresh you. That's the work of God. The devil, he wants to wear you out. As I've probably told you before, that demon-possessed ultimate world ruler before the Lord overthrows him and sets up his kingdom, the Antichrist, his strategy there in Daniel 7:25, he says, is the wearing down of the saints. There's a lot of things that can just wear you down. I'm just so grateful that the Lord is the opposite of that. He wants to rest you and refresh you, but you need to look to him. I used to think, well, I can take care of that myself. He just give me some time off and I'll rest and refresh myself. But that's not true. That's not true. You could sleep till noon every day. If you don't you have unresolved conflicts in your life, you're not going to be rested and refreshed. If there needs to be an adjustment in your life, that's maybe necessary to rest and refresh. And sometimes you need other people to help you, and God sends those ones that you can find refreshing rest. So it says, pray I could come to Rome. And the other request is that the God of peace would be with you. To know and experience God's presence and peace. Did he believe God was everywhere? Yes, he believed God was everywhere. God omnipresent? Yes. Is it appropriate to pray that God would be with somebody if you understand what you're praying? Absolutely, because he prayed it. I've seen people get rebuked for praying that, but we shouldn't. We may need to know what we mean by that, but he says, I pray that God would what? Be actively at work in your life, communicating that peace to you. I love that expression, that prayer for peace in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Pray that the God of peace himself would continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. There are situations and circumstances in your life that aren't peaceful. And so you need that work of God, that he would give you peace, that peace that passes understanding, when sometimes your circumstances aren't communicating peace to you. But I pray that what? The God of peace would be with you. I pray that in every responsibility you have, every difficulty you have, that the God of peace, that's a precious thing. I know how much my heart starved for peace, and that really was used by God as a college student to really draw me into a surrender of my life to the Lord. Because outwardly my life was going okay, but I did not have that peace. And that's such a gracious, gracious, kind, my peace I give unto you, our Lord says, not as the world gives. The peace that sustained the Lord, even though he had all kind of pressure on his life. He woke up that there was going to be a plot to kill him, and that can rob you of peace. But he says, the peace that sustained me through all that, even when I knew there was going to be one in my own company who was ultimately going to desert me. He says, the Father gave me peace, and I want to give that to you. I want to give that to you. Oh, I'd say, well, he's learned some lessons that I haven't fully learned yet, but I want to learn them from him. My peace I give unto you. And that's his prayer. Well, you know, ask God to just convince your heart, just as was prayed there before, just that God can work through your prayer. God can work through your prayer. You can influence people many thousands of miles away. You can influence individuals and love them. Some people who won't even listen to you, but you can pray for them. What a great, great, you know, the William Tyndale, who translated the Bible and obviously was greatly persecuted. In fact, he was martyred. But his dying prayer was, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. It would be a future king, not too many years down the road, that ordered the translation of the King James Bible. We know it was the King James Bible. God answered his dying prayer. God answered his dying prayer. Although the king killed him, a future king put a Bible in. Charles Finney, who had a tremendous revival ministry in the Northeast, one day he met a dear individual who was invalid, and he had said, I've been praying for you, Mr. Finney, and he showed him his journal and how he had prayed for him. And it was like as revival had broke out in his ministry, he could see it linked to what? the prayers that was in his journal in regard to the days, the times. So that was the greatest asset that Mr. Finney had. I mean, there was amazing working of God through him. But he owes it to that. D.L. Moody one day was speaking he had gone to England. I think that was when the Moody Church had burned down. He was going there and he was speaking at this church, and he was scheduled to speak there morning and evening. Well, he spoke there in the morning. It was just difficulty. It was just everything. It was just, there was such an atmosphere of almost resistance. And he just said, oh God, why in the world did I tell him I'd come back tonight and preach? But he did, because he came back that night. Totally different. In fact, it was just an electric atmosphere. In fact, when he called for a response, there was an absolute universal response. They're responding. And I think he said to raise your hand. Well, if you want to respond, he said, well, they must not have understood what I'm saying. So he gave him a note. Well, if you really mean it, stand up. Everybody stood up. And he said, they still don't understand. Look, if you really want to mean business with God, come to this room. They all came to that room. And what he learned, there was an amazing working of God, an amazing working of God. But that after that difficult morning, one of the individuals who had gone there, one of the parishioners, came back to her invalid sister, Marianne Adelard. And she had heard about D.L. Moody and kept a clipping of the newspaper and put it under a pillow. And it was just keep asking God, God, would you send him to our church that really needs your revival? And when she learned from her sister that D.L. Moody had spoken that morning, she says, boy, don't let anybody have access to me. She was an invalid sister, and her prayer, she had the ministry of prayer because that's all she could do. But she locked her door and she prayed all afternoon, oh God. And I think that was the culmination of years of prayer that she'd put on her heart. And God worked. That was the difference. That was the difference. She would have a little birthday book, and if she put your name by your birthday, she pledged to pray for you every day of her life until you went to be with the Lord or she went to be with the Lord. So, God work. Charles Spurgeon, I saw this quote recently. He says, for my own self personally, I say that no man can do for me a truer kindness in the world than to pray for me. I reckon that the more of prayers I have, the wealthier I am in real riches in the form of personal state is better than gold and silver. I so appreciate the prayers of God's people. I appreciate your prayers for me when God lays you on my heart. You know, I've come through a busy schedule, and God has just gloriously got me through that busy schedule. We were on 8-week semesters classes, and so I had to finish up these 8 weeks, and then I had a week before last where I taught every day from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. And it was also at night having to finish up the grading of those first 8 weeks. And then after that Saturday, the following Monday, 2 more classes started or whatever. So it was a busy, busy time. Well, the Saturday before I was to start that 6 days, 10-hour teaching, which I saw this, a friend came over to my house and showed me this video. It was not a lengthy video, maybe about 35 minutes. And it was on the story of James Frazier, F-R-A-S-E-R, I believe how you pronounce it. But he was a missionary to China in the early 1900s. He, a brilliant man, graduated with an engineering degree from one of the distinguished universities there in England. But right before, in his senior year, he read this pamphlet about God, that we have a responsibility to get the gospel to the nations. And God grabbed a hold of his heart. And so he got his diploma, graduated, but then went to China, and there with the China Inland Mission, and he went to an unexplored territory, in a mountainous region that they hadn't even developed the language. He literally developed the language. That's still the language they use in that area, and began to share the gospel. And as he developed the language, and people began to give up their idolatry and come to Christ. There was a, a real work of God. There was another couple that came to work with him, and then they did have to go to another place of ministry, and so he was by himself. Well, it's during that time he was by himself that some of the individuals that had come and forsaken their idolatry sort of went back to their idolatry. And also, he just felt like he was invading the powers of darkness. And it was just, all the attack was against him. And he became very down. He became very depressed. He was just at the end of his ropes. And two things sort of. One was he wrote back to his mother, who was praying for him with her little prayer group. And he says, look, I can't do this. You've got to, in your group of prayer, you've got to bear just as much responsibility for the conversion of these people as I do. Also, in Providence, I think probably through their prayers, he received a little booklet in the mail called the Overcomer. And it showed him, God, I have authority over the evil one. I have authority. And he began to take that, and through the prayers of God's people, through that little prayer group, and their pastor joined him, you know, he was revived. He was revived. And God gave him great, God began to give him prayers of faith. God, I have the faith. I wish I had the faith to believe you for more than this, but I have the faith to believe you for this. And God did an amazing work of God. He died young. He died at 52 through malaria. But God gave him a great, great fruitful ministry, a whole biography written about that called Mountain Rain. But, you know, I was moved by that simple video, so moved that maybe some of you received it, whatever, that a couple weeks ago on a Saturday night or whenever that was, that I just felt to send out a prayer email. I said, I just feel really pressed. I'm about to go into these 8 days, and I would just really appreciate it in finishing up these classes and starting these others after this. You know, I felt so carried by God those days. I mean, it started out, I think, the answer to prayer that Sunday night when I was just so exhausted, God gave an amazing good night's sleep. And then it was like I was just moving downhill. Just the class, and the classes the way they are now, you have as many or more on Zoom as you do sitting in front of you. And so, but it was like, there was just such a unity, such a bond, such a relate. And I just said, God, it's the prayers of those people. So when I finished that Saturday, you know, after actually there was two classes. One was Monday through Wednesday, 8 to 6. Another one was Thursday through Saturday, 8 to 6. And so the moment I finished it, I said, I want to write a thank you to those people thanking them, because I feel like I had experienced that answer to prayer. Well, believe it or not, I sent it and. I think a few people got it. And then my email, because I was sending with quite a few names on a blind copy. I don't know if they thought I was sending spam or whatever. So my email got shut down. But when it got worked out on a Wednesday, I was able to send a thank you. Well, I require all my students before they have, for every class they have, to have somebody to support them in prayer. The kind of things we want to happen can only what? Happen through prayer. I mean, our words could never change anybody's life. But God can do that. So I pray, in a sense, that you would have people. I think it's always wise to have a prayer partner. Even if you use that principle, okay, when I'm tempted, I'm going to pray for you. When you're tempted, you pray for me. I think some of the things we just almost look at in a naturalistic endpoint. Well, I'm sort of down and discouraged. And I can be down and I can be sinning anyway without the devil's help. But he is the author of discouragement. And so we need the prayers. And I'm talking to people who are very, very prayer-filled. And I thank God for you. But when God puts something on your heart, respond. I'll just give you one other illustration, and then I'll be done. But it's first a little quote, and then a brief story. It says, "When people do not pray for me, I feel like a diver who's gone down under the water, and suddenly my air hose has been cut off, or I feel like a fireman who is fighting a fire, and suddenly there's no water in my hose, only have an empty hose to fight the fire with." Now, God will not put every prayer burden on your heart. That's one thing that can dry up a prayer person when they try to pray for everything. Everything is not a personally assigned to you, but just be open. And that was a whole other thing of aided me in years past. But the this is an individual who was a missionary, and he spoke. After that service, an elderly lady came up to him. He says, can you set me straight about something? One night about 2 o'clock in the morning, I awoke, and I was burdened to pray for you. I've never felt like this before. It's the most unusual feeling. So I got out of bed, went to my living room, got on my knees, prayed for you for an hour. Then I had peace, went back to bed and slept. Could you tell me what was happening at that particular time? So Dr. Clyde Taylor, he got out his diary. He checked the date, and he says, yes, I can tell you exactly what was happening at that particular time. I'd gone from my home mission station to visit another station. I was on my way back. To avoid hostile tribes, I was traveling at night in my canoe. I had to go through a very dangerous set of rapids in the river, but I wasn't too concerned because there was a full moon. I could see as well as if it had been daylight. But just as I reached that dangerous part of the river, a cloud suddenly covered the face of the moon, and I couldn't see a thing. I was in terrible danger, and until now, I don't know how in the world I made it through those rapids without being killed. But you see, that was the exact time that you were moved to pray for me, to intercede on my behalf. You know, Paul's word, pray for me, I urge you. Like I say, God won't put everything on your heart, but what he does put on our heart, we can have the privilege of obeying him, incorporating with him. That is how a wonderful God has chosen to work. Father, thank you for these precious people. Thank you, God, for their prayers on many, many occasions for myself. I thank you for that, dear God. And I pray that, Lord, you would give each of us the prayer support we need. And, Father, we want to be available to you to also be everything you want us to be in regard to you giving us the motivation and the power to pray what you desire us to. So we love you. Answer the deepest petitions of every heart here. In Jesus' name, amen.